thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 32. I know what you're thinking. That's a lot of verses. Maybe you didn't get a chance to think that yet, but it'll occur to you. But you'll see how it all fits together. And what I want to do is read just verses 1 through 11. The reading of God's word is part of worship always. And that really is where everything flows from in the stories that follow in the larger section of scripture we're looking at. We'll have all the verses on the screen, just looking at each verse. That's what we do. We go through the Bible verse by verse, word by word, and hear from the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit to understand. Amen. So this is the Word of God, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And all of God's people said, amen. Pray with me if you would. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Help us to understand it. Some of us, we've been to Israel. We've been right here where this happened. Because it really happened. Your word is real. You are real. And Lord, we really need an understanding of what you want from us, what you are for us, what you see, what you want us to see. Lord, open our eyes and minds, our hearts to you, and bring about the change that you want to bring about, and bring glory to yourself through it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. So last Sunday was a Super Bowl, and some people watch it, some people don't. Some people have no interest at all. It was the Patriots and the Seahawks. Seahawks won 29-13. And it was an unusual Super Bowl because basically there were no touchdowns through the first three quarters. And so everybody was getting tired of it. Everybody, I mean, it wasn't that much fun to watch, and it didn't look like it was much fun to play. I remember a few years back, one football commentator, when games like this would happen, and there was a series of games where there were just field goals for the most part. He said, "We should change the name of the NFL to the National Field Goal League, because there's nothing, you know, nothing happening." So that's kind of what it was. That was the feel of the Super Bowl. And I think everybody's wondering, is this game ever going to get started? Is it ever going to happen? Be interesting? So at the end of the game, you have this quarterback from the Seahawks, Sam Darnold. And he had gone from team to team to team. He was just seemed like his career was over. And he's holding up the Lombardi Trophy at the end of the game. So there's redemption for him. The MVP is a running back, first time in 30 years, a running back, Kenneth Walker III. And so this defensive battle that seemed hopeless turned into a redemption story, at least for the Seahawks team and fans. Today, we're looking at an ancient story that applies for all time to everyone. And it's the same kind of story, a story of hopelessness that turns into redemption. That's a Jesus story. It uses fishing rather than football. It's an account of what Jesus does for us, what he makes happen for us. And it's a story for anyone and everyone who feels like they've been up all night and caught nothing. You know, they fished all night and caught nothing. It's for the anxious, the suffering, the exhausted. It's a redemption story. It's a Jesus story. Verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So washing the nets, that's not a victory lap. That's not spiking the ball in the end zone. It's all you have left to do. You have to do it no matter what, but it's all you have to do when you fail. And these professional fishermen had worked all night and caught nothing. They were exhausted. Their nets are empty. Their wallets are empty. What are they going to feed their children? Maybe you can relate. You work so hard. You do your best. You pray. You try. You push through your exhaustion. But still, it feels like there's nothing to show for it. Just like here. That's the story of life on earth for all of us at one point or another. And by the way, it's a story of every human religion. All this work for no benefit, no payoff. Maybe you're a parent and you've tried everything to reach that prodigal child. Maybe you've been battling depression, anxiety, and you wonder if morning's ever going to come. You know, maybe you give 110% at work and still it feels like you're drowning. Maybe your marriage feels like you're fishing all night and catching nothing. Well, here's what you need to know. Jesus gets into the boat of your failure. Jesus didn't wait for Peter to have a successful fishing trip. He didn't wait for Peter to clean up his act or get his life together. Jesus stepped into Peter's boat right in the middle of his failure, his exhaustion, his disappointment. That is grace. You don't have to get yourself together before Jesus shows up. He shows up in your mess. You don't have to have your act together. He meets you in the empty nets, in the sleepless nights, the anxiety attacks, the depression spirals. Think about it. Jesus could have taught at some synagogue, some mega synagogue even, maybe. He could have found somebody that was successful, linked up with that person. Instead, he chose a fisherman's failure as his pulpit. Your broken places are where Jesus shows up. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, by the way, same guy, two different names. He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, I've read that fish come to shallow water at night. During the day, they go into the deep where it's cooler. Peter and his partners, they were professional fishermen. They did this for a living. They knew the lake. They knew the fish patterns. They knew the best techniques, like fish at night in shallow water. And here comes Jesus, who was a carpenter, really a construction worker. There wasn't much wood to work with in the desert. So he was a construction worker. That's what the word carpenter really means. So what does he know about fishing? He's telling them now to do something that makes no sense. Fish in the deep, in the middle of the day, after you've already failed in the shallow water. all night. Can you hear Peter's exhaustion? Master, we toiled all night. The word in the original language for that in the Koine Greek, that means street Greek. It's common Greek that was used back then. It's not the same as today. It's a little, it's some relation, but it's not the same. The word is kapaio, and it means to work to the point of exhaustion, you know, to labor until you can barely stand. And one description of what the word means, I read that it means to sweat so much that you stink. I mean, they were exhausted, spent. We gave it everything we had. We did it the right way. We know what we're doing, and still we failed. We got nothing. But then, and this is crucial, Peter says, but at your word. You see that? But at your word. Sometimes obedience to Christ looks like letting down your nets one more time. When everything in you says that it's pointless. Sometimes it looks like showing up when you're exhausted. Sometimes it looks like doing the thing that makes no logical sense. Faith is not about understanding. It is about obedience. In a life of faith, we each have to say, but at your word. And it's the hinge of the whole story here. Peter does not say, that makes sense to Jesus when he says, let down your nets. He does not say, I understand your plan. He says, but at your word. That's an act of faith. Living by faith is not the absence of doubt. It's obedience in the presence of doubt. It's saying, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know how this is going to work. I'm exhausted. I already tried. But if you say so, I will try again. And for some of us today, Jesus is saying, let down your nets one more time. One more day of sobriety. One more attempt to reconcile that relationship. One more morning getting out of bed despite the depression. One more prayer for that loved one. One more step forward when you can't see the path. Often, God lines up his miracle for you, his answer to your prayer, not with your understanding things, but with your obeying him. In a sense, that really is the first miracle or the first part of the miracle, your obedience. Your understanding of what he's up to, that may or may not come ever. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Wow. They caught so many fish that their nets are tearing. They're calling for backup. The boats are starting to sink. This is what God does. This is how Jesus works. It isn't just a good catch. It's extravagant abundance. When Jesus blesses, he doesn't just fill your cup. I know some of us are praying, I just need the scrap. I just need a little bit in my cup and I'm not getting anything. But Jesus doesn't traffic in scraps. He blesses this way. He makes it overflow. He doesn't just meet your need. He exceeds your wildest expectations. God's grace is not economical. It is extravagant. Amen? Now let's let some Reformed theology kick in here a little bit. Who controls the fish? Who's in charge of the fish? Who made them swim to the exact spot at that exact time? Jesus did, because he's not just a good teacher. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He doesn't just give advice about your problems. He's not some cosmic coach. He's the sovereign authority over every detail of your life. Think about it. The same Jesus who told these fish where to swim and when is the same Jesus who knows exactly what you need right now. Amen. That was a tired clap too, I can tell. This is the sermon for you today. Yes. He has sovereign authority. That same power that filled those nests can fill our empty places. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He doesn't say to Jesus, "Wow, dude, thanks for all the fish." No, he falls down. "Depart from me, get away from me." Why would he say this? Because when you encounter the holy God, you suddenly see yourself clearly. You see your sin, your unworthiness. You see your total inability to earn his favor, merit his grace, deserve his love. True faith always begins with seeing your need for grace. The Holy Spirit shows you who God is and who you are, and the gap between the two seems infinite. Peter, the professional fisherman, suddenly realizes he's in the presence of someone who makes the fish obey him. And Peter knows he's undone. Verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish." Not working. Let's see. Can you make that slide move? Thanks. My thing's not working. Let's see it on the slide. There it is. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" And we'll just stop there. We're just going to notice that. We see that all through Scripture. That's always God's response to broken and sinful people. He's not saying, "Well, you should be afraid." He's not saying, "Come back when you're better." He's saying, "Don't be afraid." And if you struggle with anxiety, you struggle with exhaustion, you feel like you're never good enough, this is for you. Jesus is for you. You don't have to clean up before you come to him. He'll do the cleaning. That's what he does. Your job is not to be perfect. Your job is to fall at his knees. Fall at his feet. And if you'll forgive, another sports analogy. Most of the people who go to the Olympics, the Olympians, you never hear about them. They never show up on TV. Maybe when they're marching into the stadium at the beginning. Maybe when they do a sweep of the stadium to show all the Olympians, you'll catch one of their faces. But for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of athletes who spend all this time preparing, and you know they're wearing their nation's uniform, the flag, all that. They run or slide down a hill or skate, or you know they do the skeleton face down or the luge. I don't know which one I prefer. Maybe do I want to see where I'm going or not? I don't know. They do the curling thing. Shouldn't we just have a little curling, like a little place out there? Maybe that's what we use that field for. A little curling building. Get a little Goodwill curling team. But most of the people who do any of those sports, most of them, you don't hear about. And you won't hear about them. Because they get disqualified right at that first heat, and that's it. But they showed up. And that's what matters. They showed up. And that's what God is asking you to do in your life. Show up. Bring your brokenness and let your nets down at his word. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What? They just had the catch of the lifetime there. Their nets are full. Their financial problems are solved. And now Jesus says, great. Now leave it all and follow me. And they do it. They walk away from the biggest payday of their lives and follow a homeless rabbi. That is living by faith. That is obedience. Because Jesus doesn't just want to fix your fishing business. He wants to transform your entire life. He doesn't want to just be your helper. He wants to be your Lord. And this is where modern, self-oriented Christianity fails. We want Jesus to bless our plans, not replace them. We want Jesus to improve our lives, not transform them. We want the fish without the call. But Jesus says, follow me, not add me to your portfolio, not consult me occasionally, but leave everything. Follow me. I'm enough. For Peter, James, John, it meant leaving their boats. For you, it might mean leaving that relationship that's keeping you from God. It might mean leaving that job that requires you to compromise your faith. It might mean leaving that addiction, that bitterness, that fear, leaving your self-sufficiency and trusting him completely. But here's the promise. You will be catching men. In other words, Peter, you think fish are exciting? Wait till you see what I'm going to do through you. You think a full net is satisfying? Wait till you see people coming into the kingdom of God. Because the call to follow Jesus always includes the call to join his mission. Jesus is in the business of catching men and women, boys and girls, and bringing them from death to life, from darkness to light. And he wants to use you, you with your empty net, you with your exhaustion, you with your sense of feeling a failure. He wants to use you. And here's what you'll catch in the net of God's grace, in the net of the gospel of Christ. And that's what we see in these next three episodes. The redemption of a leper, a paralytic, and a tax collector. All members back then of despised communities, the dregs of society, the losers, the undesirable, some doomed, some pitied, some hated. Nets let down for a leper, a paralytic, and a tax collector. And each of these three accounts is about healing and healing. Because Jesus always does two healings when he does a healing. That's what he's offering. He's offering two healings. He doesn't just heal you of your temporary issue. He does that for you in order to heal you of your eternal problem, issue. The ultimate healing is salvation, forgiveness from our sins in eternity. And each of these stories, these healing, restoration, salvation, forgiveness accounts, each of them can be a sermon on their own. You know, they're rich in relevant and meaningful detail. But hearing them at face value, that also is powerful. As you experience them, as they're read, you know, and get an overview. Never underestimate the overview, because the big picture helps us appreciate the details. And Luke chapter 5 is all about the big picture. So you got the leper, the paralytic, and the tax collector. Let's let the word of God be the word of God. Here's the story of the leper. Are you ready? Ready for the leper? All right. Well, calm down. All right. Here we go. It's exciting. All right. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I love what Jesus does here. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, no, I will. Be clean. Isn't he cool? That's awesome. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Great story. Some great details there. You see the leper cleansed. And he's not just wanting him to be cleansed physically, and leprosy was a wide array of skin diseases. And if you don't know what this is about, well, if you were declared to be a leper, then you were rejected from society. You weren't allowed to be anywhere where there were people. And you had to shout wherever you were walking, you know, warning, a leper, leper coming. I mean, imagine that. Imagine how lonely that was, how desperate you'd feel, how isolated, how alienated. And that is sin. That's what sin does. It separates us from the community. That's what God brings us into. That's what salvation is. He brings us into the community with him and his people. To sin is to leave, to be cast out of that community. And so leprosy represents this. And so he's healing the man physically, but also socially. Go and do the prescribed thing you need to do with the priests so that you can be released socially from this stigma and you can join society again. You can be welcomed by people again. But even more than that, wherever Jesus is, wherever he's speaking about or demonstrating any other kind of healing, he's offering the real healing, the one that matters forever, the healing of our relationship with God through him. The leper story is amazing. The paralytic story is even more amazing. And here you actually kind of see a net being let down. It's really a bed being let down through a hole in the roof. And this thing's going to blow your mind, this story, because it's not the faith of the man in the bed. It's the faith of the friends. What? And that hurts some of us who have this idea that we kind of meet God in the middle. I've done my research. I've watched enough YouTube video, whatever it is, so that now I'm coming to a place where I have decided. And we even have songs that say that. I've decided. I've decided. This man didn't make any decision. In fact, when I read this, you might get the feel like I do that he might have not been that cooperative. He has four friends. Four outnumbers one. And they're going to do something that he needs. And we need friends like that, don't we? They're going to do something that he needs. And I'll read it, but he's... Let me just read it. Just try to imagine what it's like to be this man. All right, ready? Here we go. Excited? It's the word of God. He's listening. Excited? Good. All right, here we go. Luke 5:17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. An intended audience there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles. Just pause there. Imagine being this guy. Imagine if he wasn't that cooperative. And they're like, we're bringing you to Jesus. I don't really know. What are you doing to me? And then, we can't get to Jesus. Okay, good. No, we got another way. What? And they bring him up. What are you guys going to do? What? What are you doing? They're letting him down. Like, imagine. They might just shut up. Just, we're letting you down. What do they let him down through the tiles to? So they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Now, if he was uncooperative, picture this. Now there he is. There's Jesus. And then, listen to this. And when he saw their faith, the friends, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Oh, that's a very good question. No one can forgive sins but God alone. Who is this Jesus? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." That is him saying, "I am God," by the way. "He said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" Now imagine being this guy. His friends are bringing him there. I don't know if he's cooperative or not. That would be an element of the story that you would leave out You know, because you don't talk about how he whined and carried on and complained the whole time. We'll leave that part out. But you and I know, oh, that might have been a part of it, because that would be a part of the story if I was involved in any way, if I was that man. You know, if I had four friends trying to get me to do something that would be helpful to me and I didn't want to because I was too proud, that kind of thing. But imagine now he's lowered down through the tiles. There's Jesus. And now there's Jesus. But then the Pharisees are getting mad. Now he's, what are you idiots doing to me? And who knows what he's thinking? But at some point, after Jesus had said, I'm going to heal you. All my healings are two healings. I'm going to heal you of the source of your disability, your disease, the source of death. I'm going to heal you of that because that's what I came here to do. That's what I offer. And the Pharisees, he's getting their attention. He's picking a fight with them, really. And then he commands them. I love this. I say to you,
me?
Rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Because what else are you going to say? They don't know what to say. So it's a great story. It's Jesus in his power, Jesus not denying who he is. He's 100% man, 100% God. He never denies that. He always demonstrates that. You can go through and just watch him operating from one nature or the other. It's very simple, very powerful, very edifying, very encouraging. Leper. Paralytic. Well, the leper, I mean, we don't even want to be near him, but now he's back with us. The paralytic, we feel bad. We'll give some money once in a while. But there, you know, what can you do? There's nothing you can do, poor guy. So you pity, you don't want to be one of these. Leper, paralytic, tax collector? That's interesting. Now, what was a tax collector? This was a Jewish person, part of the people of God, who decided to work with the Roman authorities. Here's the deal that he got. And it happened in Egypt too. There were handlers of Jewish people who were Jewish people, and they had some advantages. Although you never get exactly what you bargain for when you're working with oppressors. Just make a note of that. The tax collector had to collect the Roman taxes from all the people. But what he could do is just ask for more. However much more he wanted to ask, that was fine. He was backed up by the might and the force of the Roman army. He's going to get what he asks for. And these people were hated. Hated. You'd rather be a leper or a paralytic or both than be a tax collector. And that's next. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Who's this? This is Matthew. You know, Gospel of Matthew. The apostle. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this will be a familiar pattern as we work our way through Luke. Jesus calls the people who get called, the person who gets called leaves everything. Jesus dines with sinners, religious people are offended, they complain. Look at his response. I didn't come for healthy people, I came for sick people. I didn't come to call the righteous, I came for sinners. That's you, that's me. We are the spiritual equivalent of what lepers, paralytics, and tax collectors were back then. were sinners. Jesus came for us. And if you're here today and you think you're too broken for God, you're listening online, you think you're too far gone, too messed up, you are exactly who Jesus came for. He specializes in the broken, the outcast, the failures, the rejected, the exhausted. He's in your boat today. He's in the boat of your anxiety. He's in the boat of your addiction. He's in the boat of your broken marriage, your prodigal child, your financial disaster, your depression. And he's saying, let down your nets one more time at my word. Will you do it? Will you obey him even when it doesn't make sense? Has he given you this faith in him? Will you trust that the God who controls the fish can handle whatever you're facing? Because here's the deal. He's not just offering you a blessing. He's offering you himself. He doesn't want to just fix your problems. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to leave everything and make him your everything. We read that a couple of times. So-and-so left everything. Well, maybe today is your leave everything day. Today, a couple of days before Ash Wednesday, as we kick into the season where we focus, we're supposed to focus every day on the cross, but we're focusing even more on the cross and what Jesus did for us, who he is to us, who he is personally to us as his personal disciples. Maybe today is your leave everything day. Today is the day you stop trying to manage your life. Today is the day you surrender it completely to King Jesus. And your story, the story of empty nets, exhausted nights, it can become a story of miraculous grace and transformation. Pray with me if you would. Thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for who you are, for coming to be here with us. Thank you for getting into our boat, getting onto the planet. The whole planet is like a boat of failure. And you entered into each of our lives as well. And we're here to give you thanks for this. And we're here to listen. And Lord, give us that faith to let down our nets, to keep going, to trust the promises of Scripture, to trust how Scripture relays you to us. You're not someone who traffics in scraps. You bless extravagantly. Your grace is extravagant, overwhelming. When we see you and who you are, our response must be the same as Peter. I don't know what to do. I have nothing to offer you. Depart from me. And that's the last thing you do. You won't do it. You don't listen to us. We listen to you. Thank you for this, Lord. Lord, bless anyone here who's just really had it. They're done. They're at their end. Fill each one here with your Spirit. Shine your light. Help them to breathe deep, fresh air, new air. Thank you, Lord. Help us now as we take on board who you are and share it, rejoice in it together through song. Be blessed as we worship you now through singing together. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Let me invite you to rise. Let's sing his praises.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.